Good morning, everyone. I like it speaks of our increased vision, which is very good. Let's just open up in prayer first. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have called us here together, and we have come to seek you and seek your face. We are looking out for you. We are expecting you. God, see our hungry hearts waiting for you, waiting for your Holy Spirit to ignite them, to purify them. Jesus, come in and dine with us. This is your house. This is the Father's house. Come in and dine and speak the word to us and restore us by your word. Conform our will to your will, our mind to your mind, and open our eyes to see you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I like Elaine's story from last week about the dolls. And I think each one of us has a similar story from their childhood. And I have one like that as well. So I was as a little girl with my mom, and we were shopping, and I started screaming in the shop. I wanted her to buy me a lipstick. And she's like, no, you're not getting another lipstick. And I was like, yeah, I want a lipstick. And yeah, I was crying, and she didn't buy me. But she didn't buy me a lipstick because last time someone gave me a lipstick, I took that lipstick and I wrote all over our furniture. And she was the one who was cleaning it. So she's like, no, you're not getting another lipstick. And you can say that I was a writer from an early age. And then the dolls, the way I was playing with the dolls, I wasn't like combing their hair and putting them to sleep and feeding them. I was like, okay, let's look inside. What inside is doll? So I would pull their legs and feet and arms and poke their eyes out. It's like, oh, what is this eye made out of? And then you can see I was a researcher from a very early age. So having this mindset of wanting to know everything, I asked my dad, so is there a God? Because my parents didn't believe, didn't speak about God. Then my dad said, no, there is no God. It's like only people like long time ago didn't have science, and they had to explain all the time and lightnings by God in clouds. But today we have science. So when you go to school, you will learn science, and then you will see that there is no God. Funny thing is that I went to school and I even graduated and postgraduated in science, and at the peak of my education, I gave my life to Christ because science couldn't explain everything. Science couldn't satisfy eternal hunger within me, the kingdom within hunger, the eternity that God placed in my heart that only he could satisfy. And there was around 500 years ago, people believed that thunder and lightnings, these were the voices of God being angry with his people. And 500 years ago, there was a young man, he lived during that time, and his father was very ambitious, and he wanted his son to go and study law, much like our Pastor John. So he sent his son to university, and his son finishes the degree, and he starts studying law. And he's not really happy. He would prefer to study something else, so he's still deciding, should I study law, philosophy, maybe theology? And one night he was visiting their parents back home, and then he was going back to university and he was riding a horse. And then the thunder and lightning started. And this man was very scared. So he went on his knees and prayed. He thought that God was very angry on him and he wanted to kill him. So he went on his knees and prayed and said, Saint Anna, so he was praying to a saint, the best he knew, please save my life and I will go and become a monk. Any guesses who was the man? Yes! He was a Martin Luther, and he truly, being a man of integrity, he couldn't break a promise he made to God, to himself, and he left the law and went into monastery. And because of Martin Luther, he believed that the only way how we can know God is through divine revelation. And he placed a great emphasis on the scriptures of God. And because of him, this is why we can read the Bible and have Bible in the churches. Back in time, the Bibles were written in Latin, and the common people couldn't understand it. So I would like to preach a message, a very simple message. I have a really good, nice passage from the Bible. It's the gospel, full gospel. And I have entitled this message simply two sons, two fathers, two kingdoms. So let's read from Luke 19:1-10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So what's Luke trying to tell to his reader from this passage? So let's look at the characters in the story. First we have Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, he was seeking Jesus. He ran ahead, he climbed up sycamore tree, he was seeking Jesus. And then we have Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. And Jesus saw Zacchaeus seeking him. Each time we see God, he sees us seeking him. In Psalm 53 it says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understood, who sought, inquired after, and desperately required God. And what else did Jesus say? Jesus said, today I'm going to eat at your place. So Jesus saw Zacchaeus seeking him and came in and dined in with him. And Jesus said that he wants to stay at Zacchaeus' house, not because he needed to be fed, but for Zacchaeus' sake, because Zacchaeus needed to be saved. So we have now this situation of Zacchaeus seeking Jesus and Jesus seeking Zacchaeus, and they're coming together. And what happens when Jesus is dining in with Zacchaeus? He didn't have to say anything, but Zacchaeus knew what was wrong. Jesus doesn't have to point fingers. When we come into his presence, we know that what's wrong. And Zacchaeus said that he is going to give half of his possession to the poor. If he has cheated anyone, he is going to restore back 4 times to them. It's much different than the rich young ruler whom we seen a couple of weeks ago. He couldn't give up his wealth. So he repented and changed. And what did Jesus do? Jesus saved him. He said, today salvation has come to this house. So we have seeking each other, and then we have repentance and change in Zacchaeus and Jesus saving him. And this is the gospel. This is the essence of the gospel, us coming to our Lord and he saving us and bringing us back into relationship with him. So what we are teaching about the kingdom of God. So we have the kingdom of God actually was already within Zacchaeus. He was seeking for Jesus. Then the kingdom of God came upon him and it connected within the kingdom of God within. And then it manifested itself on the outside by his repentance and change. So we see the flow of the kingdom of God through people from the inside out. But to look at it more closely, let's look at the third character in this story. And these are the people. And these are the people who said, look at this Jesus. He goes and he's going to eat with the chief sinner, a tax collector. So we have people criticizing how this holy man dining with this such a sinful man. And today we have the same thing happening in the church. We have people that, how can this Christian person really have be a friend of this Hollywood actor or this politician or named? So we have this Christian and non-Christian divide, and we have this secular, how this person can read secular books or how they can listen to secular music. We have this secular and non-secular divide. And I believe that God wants to challenge our mind here today on this issue. So let's look at it a bit more closely. First on this Christian and non-Christian divide. So I have, this experiment has never been done before, but I hope it works. So I have, and Nikita helped me, we have made non-Christians and Christians. So let's look first on the non-Christians. Okay. So this, you see green color, yes? Yeah. So when we look at the non-Christians people, we actually see there are multiple people there. We have a whole spectrum. If you want someone to be, we are all on some kind of spectrum. And if you are looking at the non-Christian people, there is a spectrum of people. Within spectrum, you can have people like, if you can see, it's a bit different color now, it's a blue color. People like Richard Dawkins. Anyone know Richard Dawkins? Yeah, he has written God Illusion. And he's hostile against God and everything that's Christian. And he doesn't believe God, and he needs to write about it, how much he doesn't believe in God, because the guilt. And then you have also people who are non-Christians, but they are also, they don't mind Christian people because they're nice people. And then you have, for example, this, so it was green, now it's yellow. So that's the Zacchaeus. People like Zacchaeus that we've seen in verse 4. He's not Christian yet, isn't he? He's not only seeking Jesus, but he hasn't invited Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. But God says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Father is drawing Zacchaeus to Jesus. And if anything, we can say that the kingdom of God has come upon Zacchaeus, connecting with the kingdom within, and is drawing him to Jesus. So even though we can say, not say that Zacchaeus is a Christian, we can say he is a kingdom person. And then we have this group of Christians. And there is also another spectrum of people. And okay, we have now red color. So let's first look at one of them, which is now purple. It's people who are corrupt religious leaders. Just like in Martin Luther's time, there were people who were selling indulgences because they needed money to build St. Basilica in Rome. So these are the people who are misusing their position for selfish agenda, and they are getting people deceived, collecting money. And in Martin Luther, that was it. Today, I don't want to give any example, but you know, you will recognize people because there is some manipulation involved, there is selfish agenda involved, there is a hypocrisy involved, there is a perversion of the gospel involved, and people who are under them, which is now we take a second layer, like a second group within spectrum, red. Like Martin Luther was, people who are covered, undercover with these corrupt leaders, they are ones that are suffering because these leaders should be a covering for them, a protection, but they are teaching them wrong things. So for Martin Luther, that was the most deep spiritual despair. He describes the time in the monastery as a deep spiritual despair because he was really wanting to know God. He was trying and seeking him with all of his heart in long hours in prayer, in pilgrimage, in frequent confessions, so frequent and so long confessions that people have to say to him, you can go now, it's enough for today, come back tomorrow and just keep your confessions shorter. So he was trying so hard, but this is what he said. I lost touch with Christ the Savior and Comforter and made of him the jailer and hangman of my poor soul. A desperate place to be. And then we have in that group of Christian people who identify themselves as Christians. Same, I could identify myself as a man, but the evidence speaks a different thing. So people identify themselves as Christians, but their lifestyle speaks of a different thing. So this is a different green color. And this is the verse I would like us to consider from Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. I didn't know some of these words, so I had to look it up. Means vulgar sexual character or behavior. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, that's the one that often corrupt religious leaders would partner with, together with heresies, dissensions, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these people, they may label themselves as Christian, but they are not in the kingdom of God. because they practice different things. And then we have the last ones, the people that are in the kingdom of God. And God says that the pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And that's what true religion is. But even in the world in which we live, we see people opening orphanages, not for because they care about orphans, but because they can feel good about themselves. So they are lovers, not of the orphans, they are lovers of themselves. And then we have people to keep themselves unspotted from the world. They are separating themselves from the world. World on one side and I'm on the other side. And in that, they are not loving God, because God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They are not loving God and they are not loving other people, because people will know if no one tells them? So we have, if anything, we have people who are in the kingdom and people who are outside the kingdom of God. We don't really have these human labels working well. But let's just not try to put people now in different labels. Let's just remember that there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy, and we are not to judge one another. But what we can do, the best we can do is to pray for them. It says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heavens. So sons pray for others. They don't label them, they don't categorize them, they don't despise them, they don't separate themselves from them, but they do exactly what Jesus did. And now we come to the place, I believe that this is the crescendo of this message, and if you cannot follow anything else, this is something that I would like you to remember. But you are son. We are all sons and daughters. But there are two sons. Sons, and there are two fathers. And there are two kingdoms. And this is something we ask ourselves: who is my father? And in which kingdom I am? So I will show you that there are two fathers. In John 8 says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we have our Heavenly Father, but there is Father the devil. We have two sons. When asked to interpret the parable of the sower, Jesus said, the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So we have two sons of the kingdom and sons of the wicked one. And we have two kingdoms. And it says, it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my father bestowed one upon me. And is there a kingdom of Satan? Yes, there is. And Jesus said in Matthew 12, if Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand? So Jesus said there is a kingdom of Satan. And his kingdom here, you see, is not divided. So when they said to you, that there are multiple ways that lead to God. There are multiple ways up to the mountain, on the top of the mountain. You know, they were right. There are multiple ways. There's so many different ways. So many, but one. But Jesus. All the other ways, all the things that we read in Galatians, all the other religions, New Age, Buddhism, Islam, name it. They all go to the same mountaintop, and they all lead to the same God, because kingdom divided cannot stand. All but one, and it's the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why narrow is the gate that leads into the kingdom of God. So the way of the idolatry, the way of the hatred, the way of addictions, all kind of enslavements, the way of Buddhism, the way of New Age, they are all the different ways up to the same mountain. And on the top of that mountain, there is Satan himself, worshipped through multiple channels. So they were right, except for one. Another thing that's different between kingdom of Satan and kingdom of God is that our king is an everlasting God, and his kingdom is everlasting kingdom. And the gospel that we preach is an everlasting gospel, and the covenant we have with our Heavenly Father is an everlasting covenant, and the life we have because of Jesus is an everlasting life. And we are in the everlasting kingdom. And the king in our kingdom, Jesus himself, has put the devil and his angels into everlasting chains. In Jude 1:16 speaks of everlasting chains. And he's going to cast out Satan and his people into everlasting fire, and there will be an everlasting punishment. So this is the kind of kingdom the devil has, of the everlasting fire and everlasting punishment and everlasting bondage of chain. And people who are in this life, they have an opportunity. And if they feel bondage of something, this is just a foretaste of what's coming for eternity, unless they repent and they give their life to Christ. And that's why he has set us free. So what we experience in this life is a lifestyle. It's a chance to choose, whom do we serve today? And who is going to be who is our Father? And in whose kingdom do we want to be? And this is the most important decision we will make in our lives. So what lessons can we take home and apply in our own lives from this? I believe God wants to do restoration. He wants to restore us. And his restoration begins with our individual lives. He wants to restore our individual lives. God, we need to take some time and really think about, is he really the king of my life? Am I in his kingdom? Is he the king over my life? Or are people, is my boss my king? Is my husband or wife? Are my children, are they my king? Am my boyfriend or a girlfriend, are they my king? Are they my king? My behaviors, do my addictions rule me? Are they my king? Or is God, is Jesus ruling over my emotions and my behaviors? and things? Is money ruling my life? God has made us kings and priests, and he appointed us to reign in life with him, and we can only reign on this earth if we have made him to be the king of our lives. So this is something that we need time to contemplate and think about it. Ask ourselves, is he our king? Is he our father? And are we in his kingdom? And then we need to look at our church. I think God wants to restore our church. I know he wants to restore the body of Christ. But I just want us to think for a moment about Southern Cross Center, that there was a word released over us that we had to become a prototype of what God wants to do in the church. And so if you look over what's been happening over the last 10, 15 years, it's not nothing. It's something that God is them. We are prototype, and the prototype involves both sides. It involves the death and the resurrection. Jesus, as Elaine said, Jesus never spoke about the cross without the resurrection. So for us to become a working prototype, certain things, they needed to die. And if we reflect on the last 10, 15 years, we have seen certain things die in our midst. And these branches were cut off. And we are not a mega church today. But we are a community of people that we have a single vision. And we are still on the road, on that path where he's taking us. But what we can see that we don't have anymore, as I think John said, there were 27 professional people on staff working. These were the people that maybe just needed to have a salary, but they were not behind where we were going. And that was the branch that's been pruned, cut off. God is doing something, and I don't want us to be discouraged, but really to be encouraged that he is doing something. And we see that there are certain branches that he has left on the tree because these branches are good. And these are the word of God. We keep on reading, going through the Bible, and keep on reading the word of God more than we used to before. We are examining every sermon, we look at the concept of the kingdom. And there's something that God wants us to focus more rather than other things we could focus on. He wants us to understand the kingdom of God. And also, God wants to restore the kingdom to the church. Because many churches are not in the kingdom. Or they have members in the church that are not in the kingdom, as I said before. And when this word restoration was used many times in the Old Testament, but used six different words to say the same thing, restoration. So God was restoring people, position, land, money, possession, health, soul. And in the New Testament, they used three different words to speak about restoration. And one place was when Jesus' disciples were asking him after the resurrection, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But Jesus' reply was, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So this is how the kingdom of God gets restored, by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of God is Without the Spirit of God, we cannot advance the kingdom of God. We are left to our own resources, and that's nothing. So in our church, in here, we are asking for a greater outpouring, and we are pressing in for a greater outpouring because we depend on the Spirit of God for the advancement. And we don't become a kingdom church by wearing a name tag that we are Church of the Kingdom of God. Nor we receive restoration. God, also Jesus says, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. No, we get the there are many churches, they call them some ministries of Elijah. But you don't call yourself and then you do. So what I'm really trying to say is that we need to be true and honest ourselves and not wear a name tag, but really be the kingdom church and ask the Holy Spirit to come in our midst and fills us and moves us. And through his Holy Spirit, advance his kingdom in our own lives, in this church, and in the society. But in all of that, the kingdom of God is advanced one person at a time. And we see the sons and daughters of God that are just going, and as we talked about deploying, we have different 3 deployment projects, and we will just go, and one person at a time advance the kingdom of God in every area of society. And listen, Martin Luther also said, priests, bishops, popes are not superior to other Christians. A cobbler, a smith, a farmer, each has a work of his trade, like priests and bishops, and everyone must benefit and serve every other. And the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. And this is the way how we advance the kingdom of God in every area of our society. Just be the best worker we can be in the workplace and understand that we have a unique role in the society no other person can play, because the whole creation expectantly waits for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. So I would like us to sing this song together as a prayer for every person that we next meet, to have this posture of our mind, of our body, of our heart, and oneness with the one who died for the person we are looking at.